Mark 15, verses 1 to 32. The title of this message is Cross Examination. Cross Examination. Now, today we're going to examine the cross and the events that led Jesus to be crucified. As we look at these events, we need to cross-examine our own lives to see if we will be part of the crowd that shouted to have Jesus crucified. And we need to see how the cross affects our lives as individuals. Is the cross just something by which a cute little thing we wear around our neck? Or has the cross affected us as individuals? We're going to look at this as we dive into these verses. Look at verses 1 through 5. Immediately in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus, led him away, and delivered him to Pilate. Then Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered and said to him, "It is as you say." And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Then Pilate asked him again, "Do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you." But Jesus still answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now, in these verses, we see the religious leaders were accusing Jesus of many things. And verse 3 says that he answered nothing. Here is Jesus fulfilling what Isaiah 53 verse 7 says, "As a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." Jesus could have easily have blown them away with a brilliant legal defense, but he said nothing. I bring this up because this is a lesson I believe that many of us need to learn, because maybe this week something happened on the job that you feel like you have to defend yourself. Or maybe you have been defending yourself all week long against some accusation. The problem is when we start to defend ourselves, we will never stop. All you would do is spend all of your time chasing down who said what, when, where, and how. Let me tell you something. I almost got sucked in just this morning. First service, someone told me something that they saw someone. They were saying this and, saying that. And I was walking down the aisle, and I was just burning. I was like, man, who did, I'm going to ask them who it was and what they said. And I sat down. I probably got a burn hole on that seat over there. And I was just burning. And then it hit me once I got up here and started the message. I said, Satan, you almost got me. You almost got me. Because it's so easy for us to start to defend ourselves. When you start to defend yourself, you don't need the Lord to defend you because you're doing it yourself. So we need to allow the Lord to fight our battles. We need to learn, I believe, what David learned in Psalm 18, verse 2, which says, "Let the Lord be your defender, your rock, your shield, your fortress, your high tower." So Jesus didn't answer them, to the point where verse 5 says, Pilate marveled. And so too the pilots on your job will marvel at you when you don't try to defend yourself. Instead, you allow the Lord to fight your battles. Look at verses 6 through 15. Now at the feast, he was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. And there was one named Barabbas, who was chained with the fellow rebels. They had committed murder in the rebellion. Then the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him to do just as he had always done for them. But Pilate asked him, saying, "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd so that they should rather release Barabbas to them. Pilate answered and said to them again, "What then do you want me to do with him whom you call the king of the Jews?" So they cried out again, "Crucify him!" Then Pilate said to them, "Why, what evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, "Crucify him!" So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. Now, during the Passover feast, there was a custom that they had to free a prisoner of the people's choice. Pilate thought that he would use this practice to set Jesus free, because he knew that the people would ask for Jesus. Instead, they asked for Barabbas, who, according to verse 7, was a murderer. It is very well possible that he was part of a radical group called the Zealots. And if this were the case, you know, why would the people want him instead of Jesus? Because according to verse 11, the chief priests stirred up or persuaded the crowd to ask for Jesus, ask for Barabbas. Now, why would they do this? Why would they ask for Barabbas? Because verse 10 says that they handed him over because of envy. Look at the power of envy. Look at what envy will draw and drive a person to do. Falsely accusing an innocent person of a crime they didn't commit. Is this what envy is doing to you towards an ex-spouse? Falsely accusing them of a crime to try to get custody? Have you done this to a coworker? You know, envy is a very tricky thing. It will fool you into thinking that a person is trying to take something that belongs to you. But in reality, if it was never yours, because if it were, you would have it. This goes for titles. It goes for promotions. It goes for positions and goes for custody. I was just talking to someone after first service. She was going out the door. She says, you know, she just made a call into human resources to try to file a grievance because she's been passed over for promotions and things. And she was about to speak bad and speak evil and all that. And she says she came here because this message was just for her. Do you see what envy would drive a person to do? Start falsely accusing them of crimes they never committed. And envy fools us into thinking that they have taken something that belongs to us. But if it were yours, you would have it. And because you don't have it, it's not yours. So once the chief priests had the crowd on their side, Pilate, according to verse 15, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them. And he delivered Jesus to be crucified. Look at what wanting to gratify the crowd will do to you. It will cause you to do something you know is wrong just so you won't look bad in front of the crowd. See, we talk about our children being persuaded by peer pressure, but you know, peer pressure happens to everyone. It causes, look, these are grown folk we're talking about. This is not teenagers. So peer pressure affects us as well. And here it is. Wanting to gratify the crowd, he did something he know was wrong. But he did it to save his position. See, I'm going to come back to that because there is something I want to go back to in verse 12. Once the crowd started asking for Barabbas, Pilate asked, "What then do you want me to do with him who is called the King of the Jews?" I believe this is a question that every person throughout history should ask themselves. Pilate had a choice to make right then and there. He could have stood up for what he knew was right or go with the crowd and save his political position. You may be faced with this very same dilemma on the job. Will you stand up for what you know is right, or are you going to go with the crowd and save your position? There are people today who know and believe that Jesus Christ is the only way, but the crowd around them are saying, "Don't be so narrow-minded. You don't want to seem like a fanatic, or you don't want to seem weird, do you? You don't want to come off like you're not a team player, do you?" We all must answer this important question. Will it be Jesus or my job that is asking me to do something unethical? Will it be Jesus or my live-in girlfriend or boyfriend? What are you going to do with him who is called King of the Jews? Serve him or please the crowd? Look at verses 16 to 20. Then the soldiers led him away into the hall called the Praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison. And they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews! Then they struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him. And bowing the knee, they worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him, put on his own clothes on him, and led him out to be crucified, or to crucify him. In these verses, we see a whole garrison of soldiers. It was a cohort of soldiers, which was 600 soldiers, mocking Jesus. Verse 17 said that they twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. Don't think of a thorn, you know, when don't think of a thorn that's on a rose bush. Don't think of a thorn like that. These thorns were 1.5 inches long. And they began to mock him, bow the knee. Hail, King of the Jews. Verse 19 said that they hit him and spat on him and struck him with a reed. Once they placed the crown of thorns on his head, they took an instrument and they began to hit that crown and those thorns going into his skull, onto his head. And they mocked him. Hail, King of the Jews. Now, why do I bring all of this up? Because these things really happened to Jesus, and it was a lot worse than what was depicted in the film, The Passion of the Christ. And I bring this up because the next time you start to complain about the difficulties you're going through and you're tempted to question or doubt God's love for you, think of these things. Think of what he's going through. You think you had a tough week. Some of you came in, you know, it was just tough this week. How about the week Jesus had? That's a tough week. I mean, the things that were done to him was an amazing thing that was done. Nail, crown of thorns, they had those nails hammered into his skull. They began to spit on him, which is the ultimate of insult. And they did all this mocking him, beat up by 600 soldiers, mocking him. Prophesy, who is it that hit you? Blindfolded him. Just amazing thing that took place. And the reason why they blindfolded him, and Jesus took every blow, because God has placed in us reflexes. And so when somebody do that, you flinch. So to cushion the blow. And if you're blindfolded, you don't know where the punch is coming from. 600 soldiers just beating him, and boom, and he took every blow. This is even before the cross. He's not even on the cross yet. This is beforehand. So the next time you're tempted to complain and doubt God's love for you, look at what he's going through for you and for me. What he had to endure for you and for me. Look at verse 21. Then they compelled a certain man, Simon a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. Now, as Jesus was too weak to carry the cross because of the beatings he received by 600 soldiers, being up all night, being scourged and those types of things, you know, he just could not bear the weight of that cross. He was too weak. They compelled, according to verse 21, a man named Simon to bear the cross. Now, who is Simon? We're told in verse 21 that he was a Cyrenian. Cyrene is a city in northern Africa where a lot of Jews lived and had settled. This verse also tells us that he was the father of Alexander and Rufus. Marx talks about these men as if they were known to the readers that he was writing to. Now, what this means is that something happened when Simon got up close and personal with Jesus. Many people believe that some kind of conversation took place as he was carrying the cross that resulted in his conversion and the salvation of his entire family. This shows us something, men, single parents. When we get close to Jesus, it can have an amazing effect upon our families. Simon got close to Jesus, and it affected his children, Alexander and Rufus, men known in the early church at the time Mark was writing this gospel. And as we get up close and personal with Jesus, it will affect our lives. It reminds me of the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16. It's not on the screen for you note takers. In Acts chapter 16, when Paul and Silas were beaten for preaching about Jesus, they got locked in the Philippian jail. And all of a sudden, the Bible says at midnight, they began to sing psalms and hymns and things to the Lord after being beaten and whipped. And it said that the prisoners were listening to them. So too, people are listening to you once you go through difficulty. They want to see if you're still going to sing those praises and sing those things you've been singing when once the good times were happening in your life. Can you still sing them when you're being beaten for your faith and being persecuted for your faith? The people are listening to you as well during that time. And as they were beaten and that sort of thing, the earthquake came and shook the place and the jail cells opened up. The flipping jailer goes in and Paul said, we're all here. Don't worry. We haven't gone anywhere. We're here. And he went in and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved and your household. What happens when a man commits himself to the Lord and to the things of God to get up close and personal with him? It will affect his household. Single parents, that goes for you too. When you decide to get close to the Lord, it will affect your children. It affected Simon to the point where he took Jesus home with him. He just didn't bring home the bacon. He brought the Bible and he brought it home and it affected his children to the point where Alexander and Rufus were known in the church. And it's because their father Simon got up close and personal with Jesus. Now look at verses 22 to 26. It says, and they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of the skull. And they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. Now it was the third hour and they crucified him. And the inscription of his accusation was written above, the King of the Jews. Now they led Jesus to Golgotha, which is called the place of the skull. It is called this because in the days that Solomon was building the temple, he took large chunks of rocks from this hill. So when you looked at it from a distance, it looked like a skull. Then verse 23 says that they gave Jesus wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. This mixture of wine and myrrh is called gall in Matthew 27 verse 34. It was a type of narcotic that was used to deaden the pain. When Jesus realized what it was, he refused to take it. Why? Because he wanted to feel and endure the pain of our sin upon the cross. But I believe just the opposite is true for many of you. You're taking your share of gall. And gall is in a bottle that is labeled Percocet or Vicodin. Or your gall is in the form of a 40-ounce, six-pack, or some yak. Now, for those who don't know, that's cognac. I ain't even had to, some of you knew it from yak. I had to explain that because first service, some people were like, oh, what's yak? I said, well, this is what it is. So I had to explain for some of y'all didn't, you didn't need to explain that to me. I already know what it is. You're taking these things to try to deaden the pain that occurred during childhood, deaden the pain of a divorce, or deaden the pain of a loss of a job or of a family member. Notice how verse 23 says that Jesus did not take it. And may Jesus help us to refuse and help you to refuse your gall like he did his. I know many people here, you're struggling with this. Because all you have to do now, maybe there was some injury. And because see, here's what doctors do today. Those who are in family practice. Notice family practice. All doctors know to do today is prescribe you drugs, keep you high, and take body parts out. That's the extent of medicine today. And maybe you were injured. But that injury is long gone now, but your mind has convinced you that you still need those pills. Your mind has told you that Advil and Tylenol is not going to work it. Not going to work. You need the heavy stuff. And your mind has convinced you of that. And you know, see, what will happen is over time, you'll start to all of a sudden say, I need this. And then you'll start going. And then next thing you know, you start falsifying stuff to get another prescription. Knowing the doctor said, no, you good. You're like, oh, but you know, it's just start back hurting again. And you start and you get, and then you say, well, you know, I'm going to go and I'm going to get a second opinion. And you go get a new doctor to give you a new prescription. And you're hooked. Because you're trying to deaden some kind of pain that you've experienced. The Lord is speaking to some folks today. And your gall is in the form of a bottle, a six pack. And you convince yourself, I need this when I get home. Because I need to unwind. I need to mellow out. It's been a tough day. It's been a hard day. Remember, I said next time you think you've had a hard or tough day, think about what Jesus went through. And I think that there are some folks that need to surrender that to the Lord today. Because may God help you, and He will help you to refuse your gall as He did His. So they crucified Jesus, stripped him of his clothing, according to verse 24, and rolled dice to see who would get which piece and determine what every man should take. This blows me away. Here is Jesus dying for the sins of the world, and these soldiers are rolling dice, playing games at the foot of the cross. I can't help but to compare the church with these soldiers. Here is Jesus dying on the cross for our sins while the church is here playing games, trying to see how many garments and material things they can name and claim for themselves. Christians seeing what they can get from Jesus, or people coming to Jesus to see what every man should take, like these soldiers here. It's a sad thing. Jesus has been reduced to some cosmic genie in a lamp that we rub our magic lamp of faith and he pops out and gives us our wishes. And here's the church playing games, trying to see what we can get from Jesus when he's dying on the cross for our sin. Amazing thing taking place. I see the church no different today. You can turn on any religious programming except for ours. On TV. See, I gotta say that now because we're on TV. I gotta say that. You're not gonna hear me talking about you just need to name and claim something. Are you serious? We need to bow before the one who died on the cross for our sin, who paid the ultimate price for us. And we need to worship, not drawing people after ourselves, but drawing people to the cross of Jesus Christ. That's what we need to be doing as the church. Folks want to just draw, the Bible said, beware when folks try to draw disciples after themselves, building a name, making a name for themselves. That's what they did at the Tower of Babel. They want to make a name for themselves. And I'm telling you, God forbid that we do this. And that's what Paul said. He said, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and not to the world. And here it is, Jesus dying on the cross for our sin. And the church is here playing games, trying to get a following after themselves, playing games, trying to name and claim, see what we can get from Jesus instead of just bowing down to him and saying, thank you for dying on the cross for my sin. Thank you for your mercy. Mercy is not giving us what we deserve. We deserve hell, not a following. Are you kidding me? That's cult type of stuff. That's what Jim Jones and David Koresh and all them drew disciples after themselves and went off somewhere and got a lot of people killed. We should be pointing people, we should be praying, Lord, hide me behind the cross. So nobody can see me but see you. That's what we should be doing. Here's the church playing games while Jesus is dying on the cross for us. Look at verses 27 to 32. With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scriptures was fulfilled, which says, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, aha, you destroyed the temple and built it in 3 days. Save yourself and come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests also mocking among themselves with the scribes and said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe. Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. Now, in these verses, we're introduced to two robbers who were crucified with Jesus. As the people were walking and shaking their heads in mockery of Jesus, Luke 23, verses 39 to 43 gives us some details on this particular event. In these verses, one of the robbers had a change of heart. And he began to rebuke the other robber and said, don't you fear God? We're getting what we deserve to get, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he turns to Jesus and said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus responded, today you shall be with me in paradise. The question is, what happened to this robber that changed him from a mocker to a believer? I believe Luke 23 verse 34 gives us some insight. It lets us in on what happened. It says that Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This robber must have said, forgive them? How could he forgive people who are mocking and making fun of him? Is he saying that I can be forgiven? Even in the condition that I'm in now, hanging on the cross? And I believe what the robber realized, as many of you can realize here today, that no matter what condition you're in, no matter what you have done, you can be forgiven as well by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. This is why we believe that God's forgiveness reaches and extends to those who are on their deathbeds, like this robber on the cross. I don't know what you have done, but no matter what it is, you can be forgiven. No matter what condition you came here in, forgiveness extends to you like it did the robber on the cross. Forgiveness extends to you like it does on someone on their deathbed. Someone can live 80, 90, 100 years and on their deathbed, they can repent and receive Christ as their Lord and Savior, and God will forgive them. What kind of God does that? What kind of God do we serve that someone can mock him for 80, 90, 100 years and realize they need to be forgiven and forgiveness extends to them? And that same forgiveness extends some 2,000 years later to you, that no matter what you've done, you can be forgiven just like this guy was. Let me conclude with this. We just studied the cross-examination of Jesus Christ. We saw how the chief priest mocked and accused him and didn't say a word. May we not try to defend ourselves this week when someone brings a false accusation against us. May we allow the Lord to fight our battles. We also saw how the chief priest handed Jesus over to Pilate because of envy. Please don't allow envy to cause you to falsely accuse someone and ruin their good name. If you have already, repent and ask the Lord to forgive you. I've been on the receiving end of that kind of mess, and it's not fun. So if you falsely accuse someone because of envy or something like that, repent and ask the Lord to forgive you. He will forgive you. Finally, we must answer the question that Pilate asked the crowd, what do you want me to do with him who is called King of the Jews? You need to ask yourself this question. What are you going to do with Jesus? Follow him or continue to reject him? Will it be Jesus or something else? My prayer is that you will leave here changed like Simon did when he got up close and personal with Jesus. In a moment when we pray, there's going to be some people up here available for prayer. And as the word of God has touched your life, because some of you are struggling with your gall, and you've been struggling with that, And you need to come and let them pray with you and for you about those things that God has spoken to your heart about. Some of you need to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. Repent. Turn from your sin. And ask him to come and live inside of you. And he will come and change you from the inside out. Today is the day that you realize forgiveness is extended to you today. May you respond to the word of God and the Spirit of God drawing you unto himself. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. We pray, God, that you would move in our hearts today. We pray that your Spirit will move today in the midst of us. Dear Lord, I pray, move in us, Lord. You've already spoken to our hearts. May we not be a forgetful hearer, but may we be a doer of your word. Pray your Spirit will come upon us today. In Jesus' name, amen.